Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our first class, a week late, of our new series. This is the Ten Commandments Sunday School class. Today we'll be doing the intro. Then we will spend a week on each commandment, and then we will wrap up. Okay, so before we get into it, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, for just the ability to delve into your word, to study it, to learn it, to have it permeate our lives, Lord. And this is our prayer. And we just give you the praise, Lord, that you would be glorified in all we do and say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we'll start off by turning to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and read through the Ten Commandments. Who would like to read verses 1 through 17?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourselves, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. The Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his oxen or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then you'll read 18 as well.
No, that's good.
Okay.
All right, so just a brief historical recap. Where are we to this point in Israel's redemptive history? Where are we? Let me get this command. Wandering. Well, I haven't started wandering yet, but yeah. People of Israel were slaves in Egypt, right? They were slaves for 400 years. Then God calls Moses through a burning bush to lead his people out of Egypt. So in doing so, God inflicts 10 plagues on Egypt, ending with the death of every firstborn from every household that didn't have the blood of a lamb on its doorpost, right? God then safely leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and finally to Mount Sinai, God's mountain. This is where the Sinai Valley, this is where God first spoke to Moses through the burning bush. So what comes to mind when you hear the Ten Commandments?
Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments movie.
the movie, okay.
Let's go back.
Yeah, going back in time. Almost when this was written.
I remember the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie.
Yeah, well, that was Cecil B. DeMille.
Oh, that's who produced it. Yeah. I never paid attention to producers back then.
It was a groundbreaking movie in its day, you know.
Yeah.
Put so much into it.
Gotcha.
Right. Think of the tablets of stone.
Okay.
As a whole, it's things not to do.
Just the things not to do?
As opposed to saying also things that you should do.
So it had both in it, right? Yeah. So what does commandment mean? So Hebrew word, daba, really translates a few different ways throughout scripture. That word translates as word, things, matter, acts, chronicles, translates as saying, and it translates as commandment. The word means speech, word, speaking, thing, a speech, a saying, an utterance, business, occupation, acts of matter, case, something, manner, right?
Something legal?
What's that?
Something legal? Does it say that in there? Nothing legal, huh?
Commandment is like a, it's a word, it's a speech, it's an, you know, an utterance, right?
So 10 words.
Utterances. Yeah. So, though the Old Testament was never binding on non-Jews, it's no longer binding today on either Jews or Gentiles, right? Hebrews 8 makes that clear. Still, we have it preserved for our learning and comfort. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." So part of the Old Testament scriptures is this story of God giving Israel the Ten Commandments on stone tablets as they left Egypt under the direction of Moses. These commandments can provide us good education, right? There's some general observations. Out of all the many commandments that Jehovah could have singled out to pen with his own finger, why these 10? Why these specific 10? Right. Out of all the commandments, and we'll look at some of the other commandments here in a minute, but of all the commandments that he could have penned with his finger, why these 10?
I think these were the greatest temptations for the Israelites. Because, for example,
it was specific to them, sure.
For example, making carved images, you know, is not something, at least I've been really tempted to do. But if I lived in Egypt for 400 years.
You've been in the Catholic Church.
or maybe in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
You know, maybe I would be tempted to make a carved graven image. You know, I don't know. But certainly, they were had that experience, you know.
Yeah, but even now, even like Buddhas and all those things, I mean, people make graven images.
Well, there are people who are.
Yeah, I think it's human nature. I think God tried to cover all of our humanness. I don't know if that's the right way to think of it. But
so these 10 cover all our humanness. Okay?
Well, a big chunk of it. You know, the
They obviously have prominence, right? They made the top 10 list, right?
It is the top 10. But there are many
top 10 lists.
There are many that aren't there that are huge. I mean, God destroyed Sodom for homosexuality, primarily, but that's not mentioned in the Ten Commandments.
Right.
But he destroyed a whole city, two cities, for that sin. You know, but perhaps the Israelites, maybe that wasn't their greatest temptation, and certainly among people, generally is not.
You know, and the Ten Commandments were flawed. If you read Hebrews 8, which I just glanced through, it says 8:7. For if that first covenant had been flawless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he said, and so, you know, what are you going to do?
The flaw wasn't the words. I mean, the flaw was the people's ability to
keep them. Yeah.
Well, and I think also adultery would have covered the area you're talking about, because really God determined marriage as man and woman. So anything beyond that kind of falls, in my opinion, in the adultery area.
Right. So the point is that there's a reason why, right, that he covered these 10. That's something that at least deserves our attention, right?
Because he does explicitly call out homosexuality.
Yeah, he does. You're
later.
Right.
So
you're right.
People will sometimes think that if they can just keep the 10 commandments, they'll be fine with God. They can go to heaven.
Oh, people think that.
He's successful at that.
It's a grievous error, my friends. It's a huge mistake to think that way. There were hundreds of other commandments, and the greatest two commandments aren't even listed in these 10. The greatest two that Jesus said, right, in Matthew 22, 34, 40, Mark 12, which he basically took out of Deuteronomy 6, 5, and Leviticus 19, 18, weren't included in this list. I mean, you could say they summarized this list, right?
Well, yeah,
but they weren't included, right? Of course, the commandments can't save anybody, right? The only way the commandments can save you is if they're obeyed perfectly, right? And only one person ever did that.
Due to our flaw.
Only Jesus can save us,
right?
But they are recognized as the basis of public morality and common law even today in the Western world.
Yeah.
The so-called Judeo-Christian ethic in our Western world may be under attack, but it remains nonetheless. So these commandments are worth considering from even a judicial sociological standpoint. Each tablet probably had all 10 commandments, thus there were two copies written on both front and back. According to ancient covenant forms, two copies were made of all treaties. One was given to the people and kept in a temple of the gods. The other remained with covenant Lord. In the case of Israel, both tablets were kept in the Ark of the Tabernacle, which was to be considered as the throne of God in the center of Israel. So are we under the Ten Commandments today?
I think so.
Well, like you said, we're not bound by them because we fall under grace.
I guess you can say yes and no. The commandments were commandments before they were written. For example, Cain sinned when he murdered Abel. Adultery was understood to be sinful long before it was written in stone. You see that in Genesis 12, 14 to 20. Sin is sin, right? The will of God, as expressed in the stone tablets, is the will of God, whether written or not. Unless, of course, God says otherwise. For example, God commanded certain foods to be off limits to the Hebrew people. But then he tells Peter, a Hebrew, in the vision recorded in Acts 10, 9 to 16, what I now call clean or acceptable, which is the off limits food, you do not keep calling unclean. God has done this in a number of other commandments, even one of the Ten Commandments. He basically nullified it for a reason, right? So the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, was given to Israel until faith in Christ came. And we see this in Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Someone want to read that?
But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
Right. So it's Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Right. So faith in Christ came. So since both Jew and Gentile are now under the law of Christ, there is a sense in which they are no longer binding, right? In that sense. But on the other hand, I mean, the commandments are timeless. And we see this, if you look at Romans 7, 1 through 12. Someone read that.
Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit from God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law. Then what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet it has not been for the law, I would not have known I sin. For I would not have known that it is a covet of the covet if a law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin sees an opportunity through the commandments produced in me a kind of covetedness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin sees an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good.
So holy and righteous and good are the commands.
What else do we get from this section? What else do we see here?
We're released because of our death in Christ.
Okay.
But I always think of what Jesus said the commandments are summed up in. And the bottom line is we still have to love our neighbors as ourselves, which takes all those things into consideration. We won't steal from them, we won't kill them, we won't covet their wives or things. So, I mean, I think it's still a way of life. I don't know what you're trying to say that it's not. Are you trying to say it's not something we need to adhere to?
No, I'm not saying you don't do these things.
We still aspire, like Jesus said, be ye perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, love one another. By this, others will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right. So Jesus commands things. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right. I mean, they're commands, but those are not the basis for our salvation. That's the key difference. Is that
right? I agree.
100%. We still seek to honor God by doing what's right in all ways, you know?
Right, I agree.
You were saying something? Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. So they're timeless, right? This is what this section basically told us. It's hard to describe. They're not binding in the sense that we are not under the law, we're under Christ, we're under faith. So if we break these commandments under faith, if we come and we get forgiveness from God, we're covered by his blood.
Right.
We're not. It's not going to be like in the Old Testament, break a commandment and be stoned to death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, then we don't do that anymore. Well, at least not around here.
Well, our country separates religious law from common law. Well, that's what, I'm using the wrong words here, but we separate religion from legal matters now, most of the time. So you can go to jail for breaking one of these laws from the Old Testament, like do not murder. Well, you go to jail for that, but it's not, you know, Jewish jail. It's not because the church did anything. It's because we separate that and we do it anyway. You go to jail.
Well, we separate it, but all our laws are still based.
Yeah, we did base our laws.
We based our laws on
on
the scripture.
There's a secondary in our country. There's a secondary set of rules aside from faith rules. Back in when
right,
Moses and Moses and the guys were coming out of Egypt, you know, they had just left the Pharaoh's law system.
Right.
And they're like, we got to make our own. And God's like, yeah, I know. Let me tell you all about it. So this ended up like that.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. We don't call it faith law. We don't call it religious law. But we did base all our laws on that. So, I mean, just like it is a commandment, do not murder, we have a law not to murder, right? It's a law not to steal. We have a law, we have a command that says do not steal. Just like,
sure.
Yeah. So.
Well, the murder law, too, was commanded even to Noah way before Moses.
Yeah. And we're going to actually get just into some of that in just a minute. But yeah, so while they're still relevant in the sense that there's still things that we need to do, they're not binding in the sense that they were to them, to the Israelites, right? Because we're under faith in Christ.
It's definitely different.
Yeah.
But will we suffer consequences if we break laws? Yeah.
Always.
But for us, it's a double thing. We'll break faith with Christ, which is the most important. But also, you get thrown in jail.
But as a Christian, you will be forgiven by Christ, but you can still go to jail.
You might be forgiven by the court system too.
Anyway.
Whatever man says, that will he also reap. I think of that verse and the fact that God still will allow us to be punished for sin,
There's always a consequence.
The eternal state of our souls is based on the death, it depends on the death of Christ, not on our works, not on our ability to not sin.
Right.
But while we're living on this earth, we're going to still suffer consequences of our sin.
Absolutely. Because we will still sin. And as long as we're living on this earth, we are still human, we're still fallible.
I think David is a primary example of that.
Yeah.
Who sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And God said, yeah, I'll forgive you, but you're still going to suffer for consequences.
Yeah.
And your children will too.
Yeah.
And
his whole family did. Yeah.
So, also, if you think about the arrangement and order of the Ten Commandments, it's interesting to note. You can break them up two ways, or you can even break them up a third way. Two ways, you can say the first four are vertical, right? It's our relationship with God. The last six are horizontal with each other. So the first four relate to man's relationship to God. The fifth relates to relationship to parents and family. And then the last five relate to with our relationships with everyone else, right? So then it would be right to say that a right relationship with God and the worship of God serve as the basis for the commands about right relationships with family and society. Right? We have to get our relationship with God right in order to have these relationships right. So as already mentioned, God did give other commandments before and since the Ten Commandments. We can take a closer look at some. What other commandments do we see that God gave? Go all the way back to the beginning. What commandment did he give Adam and Eve? Genesis 1.
Don't eat from that tree.
Don't eat from that tree.
There's like 100,000 trees. Don't eat from that one. Couldn't keep their hands off that tree.
Could not.
For in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Of course, no death had occurred yet. So in their minds, wonder what they were thinking. I don't really know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. But they understood God. When he said they were eating, they understood what eating is.
They understood that it was wrong when they did it.
And they knew it was not right to do.
Right.
They knew that it was going to be very bad if they did.
What other commandments did God give as we go through Genesis? Think of Noah, the preparation of the ark, right, in Genesis 6. He commanded Noah to build the ark, told him how to do it, right? What about after the flood? He commanded Noah and his descendants, gave them...
which is us, too.
Right, which instituted, what some say, instituted the death penalty. Someone shed man's blood, his blood shall be shed. Tooth for tooth, nail for nail, et cetera, et cetera. Right?
Right. He didn't tell Cain that.
Didn't tell Cain that.
But he did tell Noah that, explicitly.
What else? Keep going through Genesis. Genesis 17. What did he command Abraham?
Genesis what?
17. 7 through 14.
He gave him all kinds of rules and regulations about sacrifice.
Yeah, but there was a specific command in Genesis 17, 7 through 14. Nope. Much more personal than that.
Circumcision.
Yeah. Read that section. Go ahead.
No wonder I don't remember.
Read it. Yeah. Seven through 14.
Seven
through 14.
I will keep my commandment between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your offspring, I will give you a land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, as for you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my commandment. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you throughout your generations. Every male among you at 8 days old is to be circumcised. This includes a slave born in your house and one purchased with money from any foreigner. The one who is not your offspring, a slave born in your house, as well as one purchased with money, must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh as of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Yep. Well, that's good. So he gave him a command of circumcision. And also can be considered a covenant, right? He gave commands to the nation of Israel. What did he tell them to do as they were getting ready to come out of Egypt in Exodus?
Well, when they were supposed to hide from
the... Well, first he gave them the command of the Passover, right?
Yep. Oh, angel of death?
Yeah.
Tell
them to put the thing on their doors.
Prepare a lamb and the blood.
Put the blood.
Right. And then right before they left?
Unleavened bread. Preparing unleavened bread.
Right.
Oh, and then all the rules when they were getting the manna. There's so many rules with that. You don't keep it one day. Only time it'll stay is when you have Sabbath.
That happened.
So first he gave them the Passover, the firstborn. What to do with the firstborn, since they killed all the firstborn of Egypt, and every firstborn of Israel was to be dedicated to God, right? So he told them how to do that and what to do.
Right.
He also gave them the command of what? The Sabbath in Exodus 16.
Right.
Which became part of the Ten Commandments later.
Yeah. Just 3 chapters over. Four chapters.
Yeah, I mean... We can go on and on, right? So we're going to talk about to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. When did he do it? We see the preparation in Exodus 19 before we get to 20. First part of 19, you see the agreement or the covenant that he had between him and Israel.
When God took them up the mountain.
Yeah. So like 19, 1 through 8. If you look like 7, Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that my people may hear. And when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." So he had the agreement, he had the preparation, the consecration. He told them how to consecrate the people, get them ready, because I'm coming down over the mountain and you need to gather them and make sure they're ceremonially washed and, you know, consecrate, right? He gave them the wake-up call to meet God in 16 and 17. Moses brought the people out of camp to meet God and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And then we see the additional warnings in the rest of 19. What to do. And the people we saw were scared, and they said to Moses, "Go, you go. We'll stay here. You go. You tell us what he says, and we'll just listen to you."
Scared is like an understatement.
Right.
I feel like there were
not, their knees were knocking me.
Yeah.
I mean, I just imagine the spread of, I don't know, 6 million people, they estimate, spread out over the desert at the foot of a mountain. And there's a very loud trumpet.
That blew.
And you can just, it's out, you're outdoors. It's not like you're inside a building. You're outdoors, and all these people are like startled, like the whole world is just shaking with this trumpet, you know. Uh-huh. It's time to meet the Almighty, you know.
They were petrified. Anyway, yeah.
So scared they didn't want to hear God's voice. Please let God not speak to us. You just let him speak to you and you tell us.
So, and you know what? people, you can have that effect and come face to face with God, so to speak. And you face your own mortality and your own sinfulness, basically. When you compare it to such a righteous God, it's like, so I can easily understand their fear. So they sent Moses up, and in Exodus 20 we see where Moses went up, the first 17 verses, and he got the Ten Commandments, and God told him, no gods before me, no idols.
Well, God actually said those words to all the people.
Yeah.
They all heard
that. But he went up and got them on the tablets.
The tablets he got later.
No taking the God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. No murder. No adultery. Mm-hmm. Adultery. No theft. No false testimony. No coveting. Right. They heard this, and that's where the fear comes in. And you see how they responded in Exodus 20, 18 to 21. Kind of jumped the gun a little bit. So it says, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They couldn't come close. They said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
So he says in the same sentence almost, do not fear. God has done this so that the fear of him may be before you, so that you won't sin. How can you not fear and fear at the same time?
No, it's probably just a translation thing.
Really?
No, I think it's, there's two different kinds of fears. There's a fear that causes us to turn from God. I can think of my children, when they are afraid that I'm going to spank them, they will run the other way and flee from that. And then there's a good fear, right fear, that like they recognize the danger, their problem, and they come to me. And they want to obey, and they want to turn and follow. And so, yeah.
Or when they think about taking that cookie,
right? Then they're going to remember
the last time my mom said, "Don't take the cookie. Yeah, if I take the cookie, I'm going to get a spanking." So
right.
I'm going to think twice.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that fear keeps me away from sin.
Yeah. There is a healthy fear, and then there is a unhealthy fear.
So that's good.
Yeah. Awesome. So that's pretty much the overview, introduction. We'll get into the first commandment next week. Any questions? Additional comments?
I think it's worth noting there in verse 2. So before he gets into the commandments, kind of as God declares who he is, he declares, he has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, that God's commands are actually rooted in his good work to save and deliver people, right? These people have already been delivered. Like, they didn't have to obey these Ten Commandments so that God will deliver them from Egypt in 400 years. In fact, they probably spent 400 years not really obeying God's commandments, and yet here he is delivering them and now making a new covenant with them and as they go forward. But that covenant is still, in some senses, based on his delivering, saving work of him. So, you know, as we, I think what we read in Romans 7 helps us to understand that we're no longer under this old covenant, we're under a new covenant with the Spirit help. And yet, there is some similarity to how God acts and then makes a covenant with his people. And
we love because he first loved
us. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's still very much in play here in Exodus 20.
Yeah, that's good point. We did kind of gloss over that, but that is a very good point to highlight.
He's always the initiator.
Right, yeah.
In the relationships, that's right.
He's
willing to give it to us first.
He doesn't wait for us to obey before he loves us, or before he saved us. We didn't obey before he saved us. We didn't live sin-free in order to be saved. Jesus came and saved, you know, and did his work on the cross for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says.
Right.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yeah, that's a very good point. Thanks, Paul. Anything else?
Well, we cover like a commandment a week.
Yeah, okay. Basically. Yeah.
That's the plan, right?
That's the plan. That's the plan, Stan. So. All right. Paul, can you close us in prayer?
Father, we are in awe that you take the initiative to save sinners like us. Lord, that you are the initiator of, Lord, that you don't wait for us to come to you, but have sought to come to us. Lord, you have worked this way. Father, even in the garden, you coming to Adam and Eve. Lord, you coming to Noah. Lord, you coming to Abraham. Lord, you coming to your people here in Exodus 20. And Father, ultimately, penultimately, finally, Lord, coming in Christ, in the Gospels, and Lord, promising to come again. Father, at every stage of human history, you have initiated a relationship with us, Lord. It is not anything dependent upon us. So, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, Father, which makes, Lord, has enabled His work enables us to obey your law. Lord, the law was flawed before because it only led to death. It could not lead to life, but your Spirit has come. And so now we can have life. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that enables us to understand your word and helps us to see who you are and what you call and how you call your people to live. Lord, teaches us about yourself and about us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us in these next 11 weeks, Father, to have a greater understanding of who you are and what you call your people to live, how you call your people to live, that we might, Father, by the power of your Spirit, through our faith in Christ, walk in ways that you have enabled us to walk. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.